come down to this present time, and I know that you're thankful for that, and I'm thankful for it as well. It's good to see each and every one of you. Appreciate so very much you being here this morning. Appreciate the visitors that we have with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. Especially thankful and grateful for those with small children that you got up and not only readied yourself, but you also got the kids ready. And that can be a task in and of itself. And so you could have just said, I'm not going to deal with that extra task. I'm just going to stay home. But you didn't do that. And we're thankful that you're here with your little ones and setting that good example, not only for them, but for each and every one of us. Appreciate again the mention of me in your prayers. I pray that you continue to do that. I need your prayers, and I appreciate that very much. Our text was taken again from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, a text that we've already looked at in this series as we talk about the members of our body. Can you handle two more sermons along these lines? I hope you can. We've got this morning as we talk about the hands of men, and then tonight we're going to talk about the feet of men. And we've just, as it were, touched the hem of the garment when we talk about these various members of our body. We've talked about our minds, the Bible heart. We've talked about the ears of men and what the Bible says about our ears and what we hear and listen to. We've talked about the eyes of men, and we kind of put in one sermon the mouth, lips, and tongue of man. And we've talked about this morning, we'll talk about the hands, and tonight we'll finish this series by talking about the feet of men. Very simple things, nothing difficult to be understood, but things that we need to constantly be reminded of. Because we all have a mind. We have eyes, and we have a mouth, and we have our eyes and ears and our hands and our feet. And unless we're hindered in one capacity or another, and we've got use of those members of our body, we need to make sure that we use them to the glory of God and not as members or instruments of unrighteousness, as we read in Romans chapter 6. And we've looked at that in our lesson series as well, and what the Bible says in that passage. But yielding ourselves as servants of righteousness as opposed to servants of sin. When you think about the hands of men, there's a lot of different directions that you could go. And just, you might take out a Bible program or take out your concordance and look the word hands up, whether it's hand or hands. And you'll find that it occurs 438 times in the Bible. I promise you we will not have 438 points this morning. But just a few of them that we'll look at, 438 with hands. And then when you look the word hand up, it occurs 1,296 times in the Bible. And so there are a lot, many, many things that the Bible says relative to the hands of men. The first one I want you to think about this morning is found over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 8, as Paul is writing, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to young Timothy. And I don't know how much younger Timothy is than Paul, but I know that he refers to him as his son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:2 and 2 Timothy 1:2. And in 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And watch what he says for our first point. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. When Paul talks about lifting up holy hands, he's not talking about lifting up hands like you see so many of the charismatic religions today. They think they're to lift their hands up and go on and on and on. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about their manner of life. And I know and you know that that's what he's talking about because of the context that this statement's found in. He says, without wrath and doubt. And then he goes on to talk about the women and how they adorn themselves in modest apparel and so forth. We've got to understand that our manner of life needs to be without wrath and doubting. Our manner of life, whether in this building or out of the building, needs to be in harmony with the will of God as revealed in the Bible. Are we on the same page? You agree with that? That what you see is what you get. A lot of folks may not be that way. They may be different than on Sunday or Wednesday as opposed to how they are through the week. Now, I understand we are more comfortable in our family. That's all I'm talking about. But our manner of life. Sometimes folks will say things out in the community they won't come in the service of the church and say, because they know better. They know it's not appropriate. And so we got to make sure that our manner of life is what it ought to be. I think about the text over in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, when he talks about the young men, and he addresses the aged men and the aged women, the younger women, and then he has a little message for the young men. He says, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And by the way, if you want to know what God considers a good work, do a little search on that phrase, good works. You might be surprised to find that phrase, good works, is never associated with the church collectively, but each and every time in the New Testament on an individual basis. But nonetheless, he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When you think about people that you're associated with and you come in contact with, do they have occasion to say evil things concerning you based upon what they've seen and heard, seen with their own eyes and heard with their own ears, relative to the way you live your life? Each of us. And what I say to you, you can probably finish that by now as many times as I tell you that. What I say to you, I say to me first. Begins with all the way around the room, all of us. Lift up hands, holy hands without wrath and doubt. But then as we think about the hands of men, there's an interesting statement found in the Old Testament, a passage that I love and I appreciate. You can make several applications within the book of Exodus, chapter 17. One of the early enemies of Israel was the Amalekites, Amalek, the people of his land. And on this particular occasion, the children of Israel were going to fight against Amalek to destroy them. Notice, if you will, in Exodus 17, verse 8. The Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron, Hur, went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. You know what happened when he lowered his hand? And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Could you imagine being Moses? Here it is, he has the rod of God in his hand. When he lifts up his hand, the Israelites prevail. When he lowers his hand, Amalek prevails, the enemies of Israel. Well, I wonder if you've done some things along the way in which you got tired. Many of you were. And you know that your hands get tired after a while, don't they? I think it's interesting in the military, and one of the things they use in boot camp to show these young recruits that just the simplest of things will instill discipline in you. And they'll have these recruits many times take out just a canteen of water. Yeah, that's pretty light. Well, it seems to be pretty light, but you stand there and hold it until your drill instructor says to let it down, and they soon see how heavy it is. Our hands grow weary, and they get heavy when you got to stand there. You don't put anything at all in your hands, and you let them stand. Sooner or later, you want to do what? You want to lower them. Well, here's Moses with a rod in his hand of God. He's Israel will prevail when he lifts his hand up, but Amalek prevails when he drops his hand. What are they going to do? Notice verse 12 for point 2. But Moses' hands were heavy. So the second point I want you to see is sometimes we can have heavy hands. Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him. Now remember that it was Moses, Aaron, and Hur. They put this stone under him and Moses sat on it. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. A lot of applications you can make from that. You may be Moses as you think about this. You may be in the place of Moses. You're tired. Your hands are heavy. But there's work to be done. You know how refreshing it is for everyone to have a Joshua and a Hur, or Aaron rather, and a Hur in their life. Sometimes I do a sermon on people that every congregation needs. And this is one of the points. Every congregation not only needs a Moses, but they need an Aaron and a Hur. Brethren who will steady their hands when there's work to be done. Because sometimes the hands of men can be heavy. Just last week, many of you offer words of encouragement as you go out the door, and I don't stand back there for a pat on the back. I appreciate your words of encouragement. I really do. It goes a long way. But make myself available if you need to talk with me or say, "Preacher, you missed the mark." Then I'm there for you to tell me that. But one of the members went out, and one of the things that this member said was, "I've got your back." That member may not have thought anything about that as much as I did. But that was encouragement to me to know that, and I know as long as I stay doing what's right, this member will have my back, will support me. And I want you to know this morning, so long as we do what's right, and you do what's right, and you stand for truth, I will stand in your corner, and I'll do all I can to steady your hand. And I hope you will mine. You do. Many of you do. And I appreciate that. But sometimes the hands of men grow weary, heavy. It's over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "This thou knowest." What did Timothy know? Paul says, "This you know." What is it he knew? Paul says, "That all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Has that ever happened to you? Paul says, all those that were in Asia, they've turned away from me. We just had read in our Bible class earlier, and Greg's doing a great job with that Bible class, and we appreciate him for it, from John chapter 6, that many that walked with the Lord turned and walked no more with him. Many of his own disciples turned away from him. Paul says, all they that are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now watch this. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. There's people who need to be encouraged. People among us that need to be encouraged. That many times, if we're not careful, will be overlooked. And so I just ask all of us, are there people that we need to be busy about searching out very diligently to minister unto their needs? But as we think about the hands of men, I think about when the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 7, to not have weak hands. Sometimes our hands can be weak. We get weary, tired. It's not easy being a Christian. You know that. I know that. But sometimes we get sick and tired of being sick and tired, don't we? We're tired. The days are long. The days are long and the years are fast. We're busy about doing various things in our life. Also, we have that assurance that Paul penned over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Oh, we shall reap if we faint not. Some versions say if we don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't let your hands grow weak. But be rest assured that you will reap in due season if you don't lose heart. Then in the book of Job, if you get a sermon outline, there'll be more on it than what we'll cover this morning. But in the book of Job, chapter 17. Job, chapter 17. Again, Job was a man that just was acquainted with sorrow. You know about sorrow and grief, and of course others did in the Bible. Our Lord and others. In Job 17, verse 9, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Being clean has the idea of being pure, without wrongdoing, without sin. So we need to be reminded of the importance of having clean hands. Someone says, how can I have clean hands? By doing what the Bible says to do. That's the only way that we can have a clean mind, a clean heart, is when we do what the Bible says to do. Preacher, how do you know that? Because of what the Lord said. In John 15:3, He said, now you are clean. He's talking to the apostles in the context of it. But now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. The word of God will cleanse one when they obey it. And do you no good if you read it and you don't obey it. And I hope that I'm not talking to folks this morning that will just say, I'll read it but not obey it. You want to obey it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter penned, wherefore, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And he talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. That's 1 Peter 1:18 through 25. And so we can have clean hands. We talked about holy hands earlier. Need to also have clean hands. Then there's a statement concerning the hands of men over in the book of Proverbs chapter 6. I'm just asking you to kind of ask yourself this morning, what kind of hands do I have? Do I fit the bill in these? Do I need to make some things right? Do I need to do better? Am I okay in these things? In Proverbs 6, verse 6 beginning, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. He's talking about a slothful man. A man that won't work. Sale recently had some very good comments about that and our responsibilities and how even we're restricted to concerning those of which we can have help. Obviously, we're restricted out of the church treasury. We know that. We're also restricted out of the giving of our own pocket to who we can help. Nonetheless, which having a guile overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? You know any sluggards? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Now watch this. So we think about the hands of men. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. I want you to see the point as we think about the hands of men, about folded hands. A little folding of the hands. What will happen? So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I want you to see that point about folded hands. And also, when you look at Ecclesiastes 10:18, we'll put these two points together. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. You know what will happen if you stop keeping, doing the upkeep on your house? It'll fall through. Gutters are clogged. Maybe some thistles, the Bible talks about, grow out of it. Got it. Upkeep things. Through idleness of the hands, it'll drop through. I want you to see that point about folded and idle hands. The Bible warns against being idle and being slothful, not being diligent. I go over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians rather. Chapter 3 and then verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, not suggested to you, but commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's an admonition to each and every one of us. I thought about a statement as Greg was doing the Bible class this morning about over in the book of Ecclesiastes when individuals followed the Lord when he fed the multitude upon that occasion. They fed him. He said, you didn't follow me because of the word that I said. You're following me because you were fed. You got something physical out of it. You know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:11 concerning that? When goods increase, you know what else increases? They that eat them. That's the society in which we live in. You make certain things available and you're going to have no shortage of followers. Then in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Now here's a twofold reason for doing that. It's not only to meet his needs, but notice what he said, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Don't have folded and idle hands. A couple more quick points. The book of Acts chapter 12, we read about vexing hands. Persecution was against the disciples of the Lord. And you read about that in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul was breathing out threatening slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And you know the events that took place around that. And then in Acts chapter 12 is the first time that you read about persecution against the church from civil government. Before it had been the religious leaders and perhaps others, but here it was civil government. Now about that time, verse 1, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. There can be vexing hands. The word vex means to cause harm to. It's only found six times in the New Testament. When the Bible talks about cause their minds to be evil affected toward the brethren, it's the same word, same idea, to cause harm, to think harm toward others. You can say harm. You can do harm. You can influence harm. That's the idea behind they cause their minds to be evil affected toward the brethren. In other words, they didn't do it directly toward the brethren, but they went through brethren to get the job done. The devil still tries that today. Tries to destroy the influence of brethren. May try to destroy your influence and cause others to think evil of you when they can't get the job done themselves. So you got to watch that vexing hands. I think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul had enemies too. You're going to have enemies so long as you strive to do that which is right. In 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be left to their charge. Now watch this. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be made known, fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. One more point. I want you to see the value in thinking about ministering hands. When Paul was talking to the elders of the Church of Christ at Ephesus from a place called Miletus, he talked with them, gave them admonition and warning. And he said, for ye know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. I didn't cover your gold or your silver. Paul says, I worked. We need to see the value in ministering hands, as we've talked about earlier, about meeting the needs that we have. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. In Acts chapter 9, I think about Dorcas, a disciple who had passed away. And as the individual, the Bible says she was full of good deeds and so forth that she had done. And as the individuals were standing around mourning her passing, guess what they were showing? The coats and the garments that Dorcas had made when she was with them. You know, when time comes that your eyes will close and you'll drift off into eternity, will individuals be busy about, will they be able to say, listen, I want to show you the things that so-and-so did while they were here. And even beyond your family, will individuals be able to say, listen, I want to show you what so-and-so did. Full of good deeds. Good works that God has expected of us to do. Ephesians 2 and in verse 10. The hands of men. I hope the lesson's been profitable to you tonight. Again, we'll finish this sermon series by talking about the feet of men. You may be in the audience this morning, not a Christian. God has blessed you to be here. Gave you an opportunity to hear the preaching from His Word. Gave you an opportunity to render obedience. Become a Christian. So that you can leave. Knowing that if today is the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, heaven will be your eternal home in the afterlife. I can't offer you anything better than that. You may say, preacher, how do I become a Christian? What must I do to be saved? It's the best question you could ask, most important one. And you've got to do what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. That will never change. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38. That's simple. That's the way it's been since the establishment of the Lord's church. And that's the way it'll always be. Maybe you have this morning, you've done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been living as you should and you want to be restored and be again right before God. Don't waste the opportunity. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.